Okay, let's just pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, you know us, Lord, as we often hear, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and yet there's nowhere we can go from your Spirit. You know all about us. You know more about us than we know about ourselves. And we've just sung that we would trust in you alone, and you know us, Lord. Will you, by your Spirit, do something with us tonight that every single one of us would honestly be able to say that before we leave tonight, that we will trust only in you, not in anything else. Please hear our prayers. Speak now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, well, there's my text as I read out in the version I got in front of me. Whoever walks in darkness that has no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord. And it's more or less the same there. Let the one who walks in the dark who has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. My title is Sharp Contrast. Now, sometimes in our front room, my wife says to me sometimes, there's no need to light the fire because it's warm enough. But these fires they're talking about here, Isaiah talks about, are not for heat, they're for light. They're for light. And the text is all about, we just sung about when I walk the darkest path. This is about a believer who seems to be, as far as he or she is concerned, they're in the dark. They don't seem to have any light. What are they to do? To trust in the Lord. Now, as I said, this is part of a servant song from verse 4 onwards. I don't want to go much into that. But when we come to the last servant song, which is 52 into 53, we all know some of that. We all know this is Isaiah 53. It's quoted in the New Testament. We know that it's the chapter, I suppose, above all chapters that the Jewish rabbi will avoid at all costs, because it's much too much like our Jesus. The reason being, it is Jesus. Well, there are several contrasts. I could have gone with disobedience and obedience, because they were disobedient. The servant comes and he obeys. I could have gone with light and darkness, which is in my text, but I thought I'd go with selfish and selfless. The selfishness of people like us and them, and the selflessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel's sin, at the beginning, the first few verses, we soon realize Israel's sin was the cause of them being sent into captivity. It wasn't God's fault. It was their deliberate selfishness that drove them into the hands of their conquerors. For your iniquities, in verse 1, according to the Bible I've got here, you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions. So it was their fault that they ended up in Babylon, or in Assyria as well, the northern kingdom. And the prophets, like Isaiah, was one of just a band of faithful preachers who came, and they told the people, look, what are you doing? You're disobeying your God. You're drifting away from God. And of course, verse 2, virtually nobody's taking any notice. If you read it up there, you see, when I came, why was there no one to listen? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short? Did I lack the strength? And of course, that's how it looked. They weren't relying on their God. They ended up in a mess. Didn't they believe that God was strong enough to bring them? Apparently not. And then we come to verse 5, and we realize this servant, he's not rebellious. The contrast with Israel and Judah went into captivity because of rebellion, but there's this one. He hasn't been disobedient. He hasn't ignored Almighty God. He hasn't been selfish and drawn back. And we come to sort of verse 7 and verse 8, and we realize that nobody can bring an accusation against this one, whereas there's plenty of accusations against them and us. And of course, when we come to verse 6, well, this sounds very much like Calvary. I gave my back to those who strike me, my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Read anything like that before? He suffered in silence. He didn't defend himself. He didn't protect his reputation. Philippians, we quoted this morning by Johnny, he made himself of no reputation, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. And he's encouraged. Verse 7, he sets his face like flint. We've read that before. That's in the New Testament, isn't it? So we see this servant that's mentioned, we know it's Jesus. But of course, despite that, we must have looked at Golgotha. The one who was being crucified is honoring his Father. Didn't look like it, did it? We considered him smitten by God. That's Isaiah 53, isn't it? But he was honoring his Father. And then my text in verse 10, whoever walks in the dark who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. So instead of being selfish and try and light your own lamps, try and set fire to your own lanterns, you look away to God, to the one who is selfless, our Savior, our Redeemer. You know, there are times perhaps you go to buy, shoes, or a coat, or a car, or a phone, I don't know, whatever, or a house, and you say to yourself when you see the price, I'm not paying that. I'm not paying that. It's not worth that. Just thinking, it was communion, God willing, next Wednesday. What did Jesus pay for you? You know, we say something, oh, it's not worth that. Oh, it's nice, it's not worth that. You know, to buy me, to buy you, to purchase you. You know, does it dawn on you? Has it ever dawned on you that he would pay that for you? Now, this sermon is aimed at Christians. Believers, these are believers. These are God's people who seem to be in the dark. But there are four groups of people in the world. There are people who are not Christians, and they're glad they're not. They don't want to be. They're happy. There are people, they're not Christians, but they think they are. Could that be you? There are people who are Christians and they know it, and they're an absolute joy to be with. And then there are people, they are Christians, but they're not sure. They are plagued with doubts, or they appear to be in the dark. Regularly, when we used to do student camps years ago, 18 to 25-year-olds or whatever, if there were 50 there, you could guarantee there'd be four or five, they knew they were Christians. There'd be four or five who weren't remotely interested and had just come to find a husband or a wife. And there were about 40 in the middle who honestly didn't know. Some of them wanted to be Christians. Some of them didn't seem to care much, but didn't want to go to hell. But the point was, the bulk were always not unsure. You know, I remember, this is going back a long time. I think I was a young teacher. In Barclays Bank, I think it was in Port Talbot, a farmer had come for a bank loan, and the bank manager turned him down. He was in a bad mood, the farmer. He went home, he filled his trailer with cow dung, and he reversed it against the doors and the steps of Barclays Bank and dumped the lot. Well, they managed, you know, within a few hours, they got the, whoever it was, paid somebody to shovel it away. But the smell, honestly, for weeks and weeks, if you went to Barclays Bank, the smell on the steps there. And our sin is like that. It's terrible. It is vile. It is disgusting. And yet Jesus is willing to take it all as if it was his own and take it away. But wonderfully, despite how awful our sin is, if you come, he will receive you. If you come. And when you come. If you come and when you come. Increasingly, you just marvel and say, Lord, why did you buy me? Why did you love me? You know that program on the Holocaust I mentioned the other day, David Baddiel's thing about denial in the Holocaust and so on. Twice in the program, it's interesting, twice in the program, he was a Jew, proud to be a Jew. Twice in the program, he said, during the Holocaust, God was not there. Well, I guess the God of David Baddiel doesn't exist. But the true God was there. But unfortunately, people like David Baddiel didn't know him, didn't trust him. Do you know him? Do you trust him? If you were asked one question, what's the best bit of spiritual advice you've ever been given? I don't know if you've got an answer. I always answer the same because I'm a pretty boring sort of fellow. I always give the same answer, but it's a wonderful answer. When a guy said to me, don't forget, in the end, it's just you and Jesus. I think, for me, that's the best bit of advice I've ever been given. But there's another great bit of advice that somebody, I read it, I took it in, and I've had the opportunity sometimes to tell others at crucial times in their spiritual life. And this is the great bit of advice. Never get out of the train in the middle of a tunnel. I think it's brilliant advice. Now, the applications are many, or as my headmaster, when I taught him my stig, he never used the word many. Everything was multifarious. I don't know why, but there we are. The applications are multifarious or many, but one of them is don't make huge spiritual decisions when you're in the dark. Don't make important spiritual decisions when you're not thinking straight, when you're down in the dumps, when you feel that God is distant. Don't make big decisions then. Don't jump out of the train in the middle of the tunnel. Wait for the light. Keep trusting God even though the fig tree doesn't seem to be budding, even though things seem to be going from worse or from bad to worse, even though the clouds seem to be falling down and everything's falling apart. Don't jump out of the train. I think it's brilliant advice. And I think this is what he's saying here in verse 10. When you think you're in the dark and you appear to be in the darkness, yet as far as you know, you're a Christian, you believe you're a Christian, you're in the dark. Whatever you do, don't try and get out of it by lighting your own fires. When God seems distant, when you have how much illumination? None. None. When people in church say wonderful spiritual truths, and it's just bland as far as you're concerned. When fellowship is reduced to conversation or fun. When prayers are zero or almost zero. When the sermon's dull. When the songs are the same as you've heard before hundreds of times. When everything in the, you know, in church seems to be coin in the slot. When you think, I'm in the dark, don't get out of the train. Don't get out of the train. All those who walk in the darkness, trust in the name of the Lord. That's what you're to do. Have you ever been in the dark? Yeah. Ever been a long time in the dark? Maybe. Are you in the dark now? Could be. What are you to do? Trust in the name of the Lord. In 155 AD, Polycarp was an old man. He was rounded up by the soldiers on the orders of Quadratus, the governor. He was dragged into the arena and he was commanded to deny Christ or be killed. And Quadratus, when he saw old Polycarp, who was in his 80s and frail, he didn't want to set fire to an 80-year-old man. So he gave him ample opportunities to go free. Just say, Kaiser Kurios, Caesar's Lord. Just say it. Just once. I'll let you go. But Polycarp wouldn't. And Quadratus, if you know the story, loses patience in the end and says, Polycarp, I've got wild animals I could send for. And Polycarp says, then send for them. Now, my point is this. Polycarp, how much light did he have at that moment? Don't know. Doesn't say. The record doesn't say. But it's interesting that Polycarp is not relying on some supernatural experience at that time. He says, when he's told, deny Christ, and I'll let you go, his answer is basically, Jesus has been good to me for 80 years. I'm not going to let him down now. He's not relying on some zap from heaven. Thank God for zaps. But he's not relying on that. He's not relying on some supernatural intervention. He's not dependent upon some ecstatic experience of God's gracious love. Though wonderful as that is, he's relying on what he knows. That's a fact. Let everyone who's in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Do not get out of the train in the middle of the tunnel. Never. Do not abandon your faith in the dark. Even Jesus, let's face it, think about it now. When he was tempted by the devil, look, just jump off. You jump off here. Your father loves you. Your father will send the angel. They'll catch you, maybe an inch from the ground, but they'll catch you and it'll be wonderful. Even Jesus, as a man, trusted in the word of his Father. He said, "It is written." That's what he said. He didn't say, "Oh, you tempted me, Satan, but you know, I have this tremendous experience." He says, "You know, it's written down. It's a fact." Because the alternative is in verse 11, where you start lighting your own fires and God is furious with you if you light your own. You switch on your own version of the lights. We do it all the time. Let me give you a couple of extreme examples. Extreme first, you know, from my own experience, but extreme examples. In a kind of charismatic meeting where there's tremendous hype, there's tremendous pseudo-psychological stuff, and everybody's halfway to the ceiling, you know, because you're repeating this, amen, amen, praise the Lord, and they sing the song again, and they slow it down, and they speed it up, and things are bouncing. But actually, God's not in it. But people have a tremendous time. But then they go home, and eventually, if they think in, they realize nothing of value happened. But they had a tremendous time. They lit their own fires. You can do it. Or a non-charismatic meeting, more like ours, where the teaching is pretty bland, lack of application, lots of what's labeled warm fellowship, which is actually people just being nice to each other. You know, that's us, isn't it? Often. You think, I'm glad that Johnny and Liz have come. I know you are. But we can, in our gushiness, we can pretend and kid ourselves that something spiritual is happening to us. Because we're feeling, we are glad, thank God they've come. But we can kid ourselves that something is happening of a spiritual nature. Well, actually, it's not. You know, remember Jeremiah 2, where the Lord says, through Jeremiah, my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the only spring of living water. But they've done worse than that, they've dug their own. Because the emptiness, we'll fill it with something. We can do that. What does it mean to light your own fires? To rely on yourself, self-reliance, self-confidence, self-effort. We've all done it. You've done it. I've done it. Some of you do it all the time. What does somebody else think of you in church? Who cares? I remember when lovely Pete Campbell was here and there was an issue in the inter-church youth group with one of the lads there, and Pete was, fair play, Pete was brave enough to try and sort it out, and he went to see the parents, and the parents said to Pete straight away, let me tell you about my son now. So-and-so says he's a Christian. So-and-so says he's a Christian. Well, Pete didn't know who the two blokes were, the two references, as it were. I could name them now. I better not, I suppose. But when Pete Campbell came back to me and said, oh, they assured me that so-and-so said their boy was a Christian, and so-and-so. And I said, you know, it's interesting, the two people they've quoted, they're both dead. We can't ask them, can we? When you're in the pitch dark, and if you've never been in the pitch dark, praise God, there may well come a time when you are in the dark. Don't light your own fire. Don't try and work it out yourself. Trust in the Lord. Don't try and fix it yourself. When I was a very young Christian, there was a book, I'd forgotten the title, by a fellow called Larry Crabb. And it was so powerful, because I felt I was hearing so much that was, optimistic in church. People were talking about fellowship as if they were having a great time, but actually when you spoke to them, they had nothing to say. But they'd sing the songs with gusto, you know. And then I read this book and I just thought, this is the first fella I've read who's talking about reality. And he said, let's face it, most evangelicals sit in church numb. And I just thought, oh, at last, there's somebody, he's talking sense. When you're numb, maybe you're numb now, I don't know. Don't try and switch the lights on yourself. I remember when we were on a camp and there were a number of youngsters who were really spoken to. They were convicted. Some of them were weeping. A number of them really distressed. And a well-meaning officer on the camp said, let's try and jolly them out of it. So that's the last thing we want to do. You know, instead of letting God work, well, we'll go in and we'll be the spiritual midwives. Remember in Daniel 3, the three boys. What do they say when they told bow? They said, we won't bow. Our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we will not serve your gods. We will not bow. Do you see, it's the same principle. Our God is able, but even if he doesn't, we're relying on facts. We're not going to bow, whether we feel like it or not. You know, Ephesians 4 teaches we were all in the dark by nature, separated from the life of God. But wonderfully, but now in Christ Jesus, we've been brought near, and we're always there. It's a fact. If you're a Christian, that's always true of you. You're in Christ now. You haven't just believed a set of facts and nodded and prayed some standard prayer. You're in Christ now. And that's always true. You know, in Revelation 20, there's a terrifying truth. The books are opened. Oh, dear me. The books are opened. Everything about me. Petrifying. But then he goes on to say, and another book was opened, the Lamb's Book of Life. If my name was ever in there, still there. God doesn't use Tippex, he doesn't need it, doesn't make mistakes. If my name was ever written in the Book of Life, then it still is, even if I feel I'm in the dark, even if I am in the dark because of my sin. If I'm there, I'm there. That's the wonderful thing. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity cannot erase. Wonderful, man. You know, have you ever had any landmarks in your Christian life? Any spiritual high points? Have you? Times when perhaps you thought, you felt you were halfway into heaven. When the Spirit was touching you in worship and, it was just... When you realize all these people who put their hands up have got it right. They've got it right. Those people who are overcome with just bursting with joy, they are right. When you realize that. When prayer was easy, piece of cake. When fellowship was just a thrill, you couldn't wait to meet with other believers. Say, what's Jesus doing in your life? When God seems to be speaking here, then everywhere. You know, have you ever had an experience like that? And if you have, there comes a time after that where you hit the wall. Where suddenly you realize it's not like that now, though. Yesterday or 6 weeks ago, whatever it, or last year, it was absolutely tremendous. But now I feel bone dry. Are you with me? Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, there's a fellow called Halsby who wrote a book, skinny little book, on prayer years ago. And there was a bit in it that when I read it, I just thought, right. I am going to keep store that in my little head because there's going to come a time probably when I'm going to hit the wall. And this is what he said. When you've had this tremendous experience, and the time came when I had this tremendous experience, the best day of my life, and then a few weeks later, I felt as if I'd hit the wall. I felt bone dry, I felt dull, I felt bland, I felt boring. And I remembered what he said. He said, now the Lord is saying to you, it was easy yesterday, wasn't it? Now you feel it in the dark. It was easy then, wasn't it? Trust me now. It's such a help. Such a help. When there are no zaps from heaven. There are no angels singing. The sky is not changing colour. You don't feel the hairs on the back of your neck just standing up. You don't feel you're bursting with joy. You just trust. Trust him now. It was great then, yesterday, last week, whatever it was. Trust me now. This is how you make progress, you see. This is how the Lord tests us sometimes. Sometimes we're not in the dark because of our sin. Sometimes we are. Often we are. But sometimes we're not. It's just the Lord saying, trust me now. Don't trust in the zap. Don't trust in this ecstatic experience. You know, some years ago, some of you know, I used to visit a group of ex-prisoners, ex-cons, in a house in Plasmale near Morriston there. And all, when they gave their testimonies, they all spoke in tongues. They were in this room and flamed with light, you know, and angels came and violins were playing and they had this feeling and whatever, you know. But the danger is then you rely on that experience, but to rely on the name of the Lord. Not how you feel. You're going to change. Unless you're a robot, your feelings are going to be up and down and all over the place. Remember Stephen Lungu? In Zimbabwe, I can't remember where he was. In Africa, he goes into this tent. He doesn't want to go in. He wants to actually set fire to the tent. But anyway, he's wonderfully converted. And he sleeps under this bridge. Now, it's his first night as a convert. He wakes up the following morning. And this is what he says. Lord, are you still there? He's not aware of an answer. He goes and grabs hold of this tree. He's only been converted, say, 12 hours, whatever it is. Grabs the tree and says, Lord, if you were this tree, I'd hug you like this. But the point is, there's no answer that he's aware of. He's relying on the fact. Are you still there, Lord? He's not aware of an answer. He's trusting the Lord when it seems as if he's on his own in the dark. He's just trusting. He's not like the love-struck young lady in the field, you know, saying he loves me not. You know, he's not relying on his feelings. He's just trusting. You know, I think a couple of weeks ago, Johnny quoted Bunyan, you know, where Bunyan said, thinking of his own sin, only the devil could equal me. Well, that's not about feelings. That's Bunyan objectively looking at himself, at his sin, and saying, only somebody as bad as the devil could be the same as me. That's a fact. And today, I know today, people like Bunyan would probably be enrolled on some self-esteem course somewhere to boost their whatever. But the reason we've heard of people like Bunyan is they knew what they were. What did Bunyan say? There's enough sin in one of my prayers to damn the whole world. But the point is this. When you know how bad you are, when you know how useless you are, you'll never rely on yourself, would you? Would you? You know, I worked with some deputy head teachers and senior teachers and headmaster. I have to say, one or two of them were absolutely useless. I had no respect for them. I would never, ever want to recommend them to anybody. They were absolutely useless. But spiritually, by nature, me, I'm worse than them, aren't I? They were able to perform some tasks. Spiritually, without the Lord Jesus Christ on my own, I'm useless, aren't I? So why would I rely on myself? I didn't rely on them. I didn't trust a word they said. Why would I rely on myself? Do you see it? If you know how useless you are, when you're in the dark, you're not sure you're not going to rely on yourself. Why would you? If you have a power cut or something happens in your house tomorrow or a wall falls down, none of you would ring me. You'd say, no. If we want the whole house to fall down, then we'd ring him. Because I am useless and you know I am. So why do you turn and rely on yourself when spiritually you're useless without him? The strongest saint is actually the weakest because he realizes he's useless, but he's looking away from himself. We're not selfish. We're looking to the one who is selfless. When you're in the dark. Or Augustine, listen to Augustine, very able fella. I praise God for his miracle of faith to a self-important intellectual snob like me. He's not relying on his feelings. He's just, this is what I am. He's not saying, oh, I feel this. No, he's talking about himself. This is what I am. Now, I see myself there. Some of you, I'm sure you, well, you ought to. So if that is you, if it's a fact, don't light your own lamps. Look away from yourself. Again, dear old Bunyan, that wonderful time when he realized and he was feeling down in the field, John, thy righteousness is in heaven. We look away from ourselves. If you look in all the time, wondering, oh dear, I tell you what, it's deadly, man. It's deadly. You know, I used to have that nightmare running, and as a young Christian, night after night, I'd see the tape, I'd see Jesus with his arms out at the tape, and I'd fall 5 yards short. Oh, it was horrendous. Wake up in a bath of sweat. I'm delighted to say that'll never be the case. If he's received you, you're in him. You're seated with him in the heavenlies. He's in you, you're in him. He says now, of you, from glory, to the angels, looking down, Psalm 87. See that one? Born in Zion. Oh, born from above. I read it, John 3 yesterday. Oh, there's so much in John 3. So many verses. I'm thinking, why didn't I ever preach on that? Perhaps I did. I can't remember. But there was just so many verses, man. Born from above, man. Born again. Born from above. And maybe you feel in the dark now. And it may be because of your selfishness. And it may well be. It often is for me. But though you feel, or maybe you're saying yesterday or this morning with the kids or whatever it is, or last week, oh, I lost battle after battle. Okay, maybe you did. But the war is won. You know, the two-word summary of the whole of the book of Revelation, Jesus wins. He wins. He always wins. I read this morning, actually, in my quiet time, Jeremiah 14, where Jeremiah is saying, though our sins, he's identifying with the people, though our sins testify against us, Lord, do something for the sake of your name. That's it. Because he bears the name of God. We bear the name of Christ. Do something for the sake of your name. You remember John Piper's admission that one Sunday morning he's lying in bed. He didn't want to get out of bed. He didn't want to have a quiet time. And he realizes in 2 hours' time he's supposed to preach. He didn't want to go. He's happy there. It's nice and cozy. He feels bone dry. He feels in the darkness. Don't feel like reading his Bible. Don't feel like praying. He says, crawl to the Word of God. Beg for mercy. Plead for light. And even if there seems to be no heavenly fanfare, no heavenly floodlight, get up and act in faith. That's it. That's it. I was searching for a verse this afternoon. I found it in the end. It's in Hebrews 10. It's a great verse. Talking about the Lord, he who promised will come. Oh, he who's coming, who's promised to come, he will come. When you're in the dark, you look to him and you wait for him. Don't get out of the train in the middle of the tunnel. You wait for him before you do anything stupid. Isaiah 43, fear not, I've redeemed you. You know what's next? You're mine, mine. Isaiah 25, one of my favorites. This is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. Or Jeremiah that I read this morning. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, Jeremiah, because I will be with you. Tremendous. Don't ever try to light your own fires. Trust in him. Do not get out of the train in the middle of the tunnel. May it be so. Amen. And I think this is one of the best hymns ever written, along with the other 50 or so in my head that I also think are the best hymns ever written. Rise with me, my soul, in triumph. Let's sing. The Lamb died.
bow before the victor reigning, glory in the flowing tide. Oh, how mighty are the riches of a grace so large and free, full of virtue and redemption, bought by grief and agony. Therefore, sinners interceding, sits the man of sorrows now. Glory, honor, praise eternal, circle round his noble brow. Stay with me.